Well, good morning and God bless you all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Welcome to our Glendale Fellowship here this morning. Next, and we're on the phone line only this morning, but next week we will be back to meeting live and in person at Dave and Sonia's house. And I'm very thankful that we have the technology to do this phone hookup, especially for those people that are out of town and who might not have a local fellowship to attend. Start one sometime. That might be fun. It's also having the phone hookup. It's helpful if someone's, you know, not feeling well. You know, they can just dial in, or even on a road trip. We've had folks on the phone line traveling across the country. So thankful for the technology, but of course there's nothing like meeting together in person, being together, encouraging one another, ministering to one another. Nothing quite like that. Mentioned this many times, that in the days that we live in, there's lots to pray about. Obviously, things in our own personal lives, people we know who need prayer, the COVID plague and those who are sick, the state of affairs in our country, our brothers and sisters in other countries, always lots to pray about. And before we have some time for prayer and manifestations this morning, I just wanted to share something with you. I know many of you are familiar with George Mueller, who lived in the 1800s. There's a number of books that you can read about his life, and he is known mostly as a man who received many, many, many answers to prayer. And he started orphanages in England, relying only on God supplying, never asking anyone except God to provide. And his big motive was he wanted to show people that God supplies our needs. And it was quite a demonstration. And I want to read a short incident that was written by a friend of a man by the name of Dr. Pearson. And Dr. Pearson was a guest of George Mueller at his orphanage one evening. And Dr. Pearson's friend wrote this. One night when all the household had retired, Mueller asked Dr. Pearson to join him in prayer. Mueller told him that there was absolutely nothing in the house for next morning's breakfast. My friend tried to remind him that all the stores were closed. Mueller knew all that. He had prayed as he always prayed, and he never told anyone of his needs but God. They prayed, at least Mueller did, and Pearson tried to. They went to bed and slept, and breakfast for 2,000 children was there in abundance at the usual breakfast hour. Neither Mueller nor Pearson ever knew how the answer came. The story was told next morning to Simon Short of Bristol under pledge of secrecy until the benefactor died. In other words, the benefactor didn't want anybody to know he did this. The details of it are thrilling, but all that need be told here is that the Lord called him, this would be the benefactor, the Lord called him out of bed in the middle of the night to send breakfast to Mueller's orphanage. And knowing nothing of the need or of the two-minute prayer, he sent provisions that would feed them a month. This is like the Lord God of Elijah, and still more like the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that friend wrote, and obviously that's provisions for 2,000 children for a month. And you know, sometimes people read about George Mueller and they say, well, you know, sure, God provided for him because he was doing the Lord's work. I mean, he was out there taking care of orphans. Certainly God would answer his prayers, a man that important and doing those things. But sometime before that incident, when he only had 1,400 children to take care of, listen to what George Mueller wrote about a certain morning in September of 1844. This is what George Mueller wrote. Only one farthing, that's 1 cent, only 1 cent was in my hands this morning. Pause a moment, dear reader. only 1 cent in hand when the day commenced. Think of this, and think of nearly 1,400 persons to be provided for. You poor brethren who have 6 or 8 children and small wages, think of this. And you, my brethren, who do not belong to the working classes, but have, as it is called, very limited means, think of this. May you not do what we do under your trials? Does the Lord love you less than he loves us? Does he not love all his children with no less love than that which he loves his only begotten Son, according to John 17:20-23? Or are we better than you? Well, let us hear then how God helped when there was only 1 cent left in my hands on the morning referred to, September 4th, 1844. And then he goes on to share about all the funds that came in that day from a number of different sources in abundance. And so we pray and we keep praying, but our prayers are based on what God has promised us in his word. George Mueller was indeed a man of prayer, but he was a Bible man. He loved the scriptures. He read the scriptures. He studied the scriptures and he believed the scriptures. He knew what the scriptures said and believed them. So, good example, right? We keep our heads in God's word, and as Jesus Christ said, we ought to always pray and not faint. So let's take some time for prayer and manifestations before we get into the teaching this morning. Scott and Margie, would you press *6, and would you each have a word of prayer this morning? Make sure you're not muted. If you would, take your Bibles and go to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2. Today is Sunday, February the 6th, 2022, and we are going to start this morning a verse that might be familiar to some of you in Jeremiah chapter 2. And we read in verse 13, God says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." So God is talking about his people that have done two things, two evils. The first is they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And of course, that's figurative. God is referring to himself as a fountain of living waters. You know, a fountain is, you get much more supply from a fountain than you do a stream or a river. Fountain is like an endless supply. And God says, my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and instead of going to the fountain of living waters, they have hewed, you know, built them out cisterns. A cistern is something that you build to hold water in. And God says that they forsook me, the fountain of living waters, and instead of me, they built something to hold water, but they're broken cisterns that can hold no water. There's a verse in Hosea 4 that says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people. I did a recent podcast. I called it You Are Not Broken. There's a popular teaching among some Christian circles that we are all broken. And they say that because we're all imperfect, and as such, we need God. And of course, nobody would argue with that, right? None of us are perfect, and of course, we all need God. But in the podcast, I mentioned that in God's word, God's description of those who are born again is really very far from being broken. And you may remember, I remember the first time I heard this in a Bible class, you are what the word of God says you are. You have what the word of God says you have. And you can do what the Word of God says that you can do. So if a person goes around thinking, I'm broken, that ignores who we really are in the eyes of God and all that God's done for us in the new birth. It's not a great way to live. And so the big question is always, always, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? I mean, when it comes to spiritual matters, it's especially important question to ask. You know, is it like what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians? Oh, I like Paul. No, I like Cephas. No, I like, is it because that's the position that our group happens to maintain? This is, you know, we all believe this thing, and so, yeah, obviously I need to believe it too, because that's what our group believes. Or, is it because you can see it and understand it from the Scriptures? And you see, if we're going to believe what God has said, we certainly need to understand what God has said, right? The Bible says that the Word does, God's Word does not profit us unless we believe it. So we need to understand it. Now, and I'm not saying this to be critical, it's just true. Some Christians don't invest time and effort into reading and studying the Scriptures. Instead, some prefer to have someone just tell them what the Scriptures mean. And, you know, many of them attend church or other venues. They like the community, the music production, the style of the preaching, the fellowship, the activities, and so on. And so, you know, they're our brothers and sisters. We thank God for them. But again, this question is so very important. Why do you believe what you believe? You know, why do some people believe that they are just broken? Why do some people believe that sickness is a test from God? Why do people believe that they have to do enough good works to get to heaven? Why do you believe what you believe? You may remember in Ephesians, we've looked at it a couple of weeks ago, talking about the great mystery. It says in God's Word, whereby when you read, you may understand. And see, that has to be true for other topics as well, to read to gain the understanding. So for those of us who are concerned with both reading and studying, we're very privileged to gain some great insight into the Scriptures. And with that great privilege really comes great responsibility. Responsibility to not be egotistical with knowledge that we've gained from our study of the Scriptures. Responsibility to not be critical of our brothers and sisters who maybe don't share our concern and emphasis that we have on the Scriptures, but love them and be patient with them. Responsibility to share God's Word with those who will listen, including the next generation, so the accuracy and integrity of the Scriptures is not lost or replaced with, you know, tradition or false doctrines or fables. So here in Jeremiah 2:13 again, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We don't want to be in that category. And I think you probably aware that lots of places in the Old Testament where God's people are reproved for not believing or neglecting or forgetting and straying away from the truth that God had written for them. Take a look at the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, if you would. When you read the Gospels, it's pretty obvious the religious leaders of that day, those who should have had a great concern and enthusiasm for accurately understanding and teaching the Scriptures, you can read in a number of places that they had strayed from God's Word. And we're going to read here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees, religious leaders, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples, some of Jesus' disciples, eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. Oh my gosh, look at them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Not the scriptures, the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And look at this, it says, and many, many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. So then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, they asked Jesus, hey, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? The tradition of the elders. But eat bread with unwashing hands. How come your disciples aren't following the tradition of the elders? He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah, that's Isaiah, prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written. And Jesus Christ is now going to quote scripture. And he's quoting, obviously, from Isaiah. And he's telling them that when Isaiah said this, he was prophesying, foretelling of you folks, you religious leaders. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain, empty, no purpose, do they worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, let's just put the word of God, the scriptures aside, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Wow. And then he confronted them on something. He said, for Moses said, Moses, scripture, right? The word of God. Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, well, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. In other words, religious leaders were saying, yeah, you're supposed to honor your father and mother. Yeah, you take care of them. Unless you're bringing a nice gift, you know, for the religious leaders, well, then you don't really need to. Oh, my goodness. Verse 13, doing that, Jesus Christ said to them, making the word of God of none effect, through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. Back in verse 9, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. It was a willful disregard for the scriptures by those religious leaders, those that should have been very concerned about a right understanding of God's word and preaching that to the people, but instead it was the traditions. You know, even today inside the Christian church, there have been and are traditions. Now, traditions are fine as long as they don't go contrary to God's word, okay? I'm not saying every tradition is wrong. Traditions are fine as long as they don't conflict or are contrary to God's word, but there are traditions in the Christian church that are contrary. There are false doctrines, there are fables that are promoted as righteous doctrines. And if you're familiar with the Gospels, on many occasions, Jesus Christ mentioned the scriptures, the scriptures, the scriptures in one way or another. You can read where he says, it is written, and then he would quote a scripture like he just did here in Mark 7, a number of places, it is written. Other times he'd go, is it not written? And then he would quote the scriptures. Have you never read that he would quote scriptures. One point he said, search the scriptures. Take a look. My favorite, though, is in Matthew chapter 22. If you'd back up just a bit to Matthew 22. This is one of my favorite things that Jesus Christ said about the Word of God. Matthew 22. This was a discussion regarding the resurrection. And Jesus Christ, in verse 31, Matthew 22, 31, Jesus Christ said, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, and then he quotes from Exodus. Look at Jesus Christ's opinion of the scriptures. It is God speaking to you. Oh my goodness. You know, we know, we'll read it in a few minutes, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God, which is better translated, all scripture God breathed. In the Epistle of Peter, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God told them what to write. And so we rightly call it the Word of God, right? Sure. God speaking to you. Jesus was right. The scriptures are God speaking to you. So wouldn't it then be very important for us to rightly understand the scriptures, rightly understand what God is speaking to us, of course. And in 2 Timothy, another probably familiar verse, in speaking of understanding the scriptures, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly, straightly, or properly cutting of the word of God, the word of truth. The English standard has it, rightly handling the word of truth. But we rightly divide the word of truth. It has to be rightly understood. And it takes a little effort sometimes, right? You know, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In chapter 3, which might even be the same place you're at. Mine's just right across the page. In chapter 3, Paul's talking about this wonderful man, Timothy. And he said in verse 15, and that from a child, Timothy, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures make us wise. The culture sure doesn't. And then all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Those words, given by inspiration of God, it's one Greek word, theopneustos. It means God breathed. And when you speak, breath comes out. All scripture, God breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, right teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect or furnished, truly furnished unto all good works. And so, you know, that's why we invest time, you know, not just attend a Bible fellowship, but we personally invest time into reading and studying God's Word. Like the believers did, the new believers, in the city of Berea. Go to Acts 17. Acts 17. Paul is headed to the city of Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. This is really remarkable. And what he was telling them out of the Scriptures, verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. He was showing them that from the Old Testament. There was no New Testament scriptures written at that time. He couldn't say, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. Take your Bibles and look at the book of Romans. And he was sharing with them three Sabbath days there in the synagogue, opening and alleging, verse 3, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed. And that's the way it is. Some will believe, some won't. And they consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, the Gentiles, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews who believed not. So these are the Jews, you know, sit there in the synagogue listening to the great apostle Paul teach from the scriptures. They're like, no, we're not buying this. The Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Well, that doesn't sound like the kind of folks you want to hang out with, does it? Hey, I'm just going to go hang out with some of the lewd fellows of the baser sort. You know, this is the street folks, the gangs, the bad guys. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not at Jason's house, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. Just arrested them, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, these troublemakers. And Jason has received. Now, what would we say today? They're trying to cancel Jason. Cancel culture's not new. Whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, one Jesus. They troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security, that's bail, of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into hiding, because they just didn't want to cause any more trouble with anybody. No. Paul did what he always did when he went into town, went straight to the synagogue to teach. Now, keep in mind, the Jews that believed not in Thessalonica caused a whole lot of trouble. In verse 11, it says, Paul's now in Berea, these Jews in Berea were more noble than those Jews in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, look at the result, verse 12, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. Why did those believers in Berea believe what they believed? They heard Paul's teaching, and then they searched the scriptures. They studied the scriptures, whether those things were so. And that's why God said they were noble people compared to those jackasses in Thessalonica. Now, there may not be a very large percentage of Christians who are overly concerned about studying the Bible. That's okay. But for those of us who are, and as a result of making the time to study God's word, read God's word, we can gain great insight and understanding. And so what do we do about it? We live it. We live what we read and understand. We believe it. We live it. We share it. And we don't budge from it, period. In 2 Timothy, if you go back there to chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, this epistle, God had Paul write, and he wrote it shortly before he died. You know that because if you read the epistle, it tells you that. In writing again to Timothy, he says in verse 13, 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast to the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. God's Spirit dwells in us. And then in verse 15, so sad to read, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. How sad to read that. You know, sadly, there will be some who know the truth of God's word who walk away. If you're familiar with Acts 19, it says, all Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And it says in that chapter, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It prevailed. And yet, by the time he wrote this epistle to Timothy, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Hold fast, it said in verse 13, right? No wonder he said, hold fast the form of sound words. In 1 Timothy 4, back up just a bit. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, the believing. That's the right way of believing. Depart from it. Meaning, at one time, they had God's word. They had an understanding of God's word. They had a right understanding of the scriptures, of the things of God. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, not holding fast to what they had been taught, but giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Wow. We don't want to be in that category, right? To avoid falling into that category, God's word says we ought to hold fast to his word. In the book of Titus, right after 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it says, holding fast, Titus 1, 9, holding fast the faithful word. God's word is faithful because God is faithful. And the scriptures are God speaking to you. And God is a faithful God. He is a reliable God. Hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruler and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Wow. Hold fast to that faithful, wonderful word. Back up just a bit to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 21, it says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. We'll be like the folks in Berea. We put our heads in the book. Why do I believe what I believe? Because I can see it and understand it from the scriptures. From the scriptures. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast. Keep secure. Keep firm possession of. We're going to close in Ephesians chapter 4. How exciting to read God's word, to study God's word, to see great gems of truth unfold to us as we, you know, go into his word. He had it written for us, you know. It's the word of truth. It's God's word. It's God speaking to us. He had it written so we could read it and understand and not be, you know, blown about with every wind of doctrine, as it says here in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things who is the head, Christ, speak the truth in love. Remember what I said before, not to be egotistical or critical of others, that we just speak God's word in love. You know, in order to speak the truth in love, we need to be sure that what we're speaking is indeed the truth. That's why we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then we speak that truth in love. And we continue to read and study God's word. Do we know it all? Well, I've been around a long time. I don't need to, you know, read the Bible every day. I mean, I've read it through a number of times. Oh, I know about this. And don't ever let that creep up on you. We continue to read and study. And once again, we're very privileged to know some of what we know because of our study of the Scriptures. And again, with that great privilege comes great responsibility. First and foremost, hold on to it. Keep learning. Keep growing. Stay humble, not critical, and speak it to others in love. And we just don't budge from it. Shall we pray? Almighty God, our gracious, wonderful Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your written word that you had written so that we could know you, we could know your great plan of redemption and salvation, that we could know about our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and Father, so that we could have truth to believe. And as we believe you, you bring to pass your many promises in your word. We're so grateful for them. We're grateful for all that our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ accomplished. And Father, we're so thankful that you love us and that nothing would ever separate us from your love. I pray, Father, that all of us can have a wonderful week this week, enjoying your presence, enjoying your word, trusting you and believing you. And I pray for each person on the hookup and anyone else that will hear this teaching. All of us, Father, can just continue to believe your written word in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you for being on the hookup this morning. This teaching will be posted on my website, confidenceandjoy.com. There's a tab at the top that says Recent Teachings. There's also a tab for the podcast that I'm doing. Got 10 of them up already. And share any one of them with someone you think that might be blessed. That's one of the main reasons I am doing that and having them short, all under 5 minutes. My hope is that it just gives people another way that they can share the word with someone, that they could give some of God's word to other people. So next week, in person at the Carl's house. And of course, the phone hookup will be on as well. So God bless you. I love you all. You're wonderful. Have a great week.